Well, good morning. Wow, this is an awesome sight. I wish you all could see this. I checked StubHub last night, and the tickets were still going pretty well. So I don't know how much you guys paid for these, but I've got news for you. We decided to do away with that. They're free next week, so just come back. It's kind of a first-come, first-served thing, but you won't have to pay a dime for these seats next week. And y'all can swap stories about that back in the lobby as to who got the best deal for today. But just everything's changed next week. Just come back. All right. Glad you're here. On February 23rd, 1943, a B-17 Flying Fortress was limping back across the English Channel from a bombing mission that they had run deep into enemy territory there in Germany. The B-17 Flying Fortress, known as the Southern Comfort, it was called, piloted by Hugh Ashcraft from Charlotte, North Carolina, and his 9-member crew were limping along with a 4-foot section square taken out of its tail rudder. The plexiglass nose cone was completely, destroyed pretty much, and the number 3 engine just starboard to the pilot's perspective there was spewing fumes as well as oil and flames coming out of the back of it. It was not the kind of scenario you would hope for ever if you were in an airplane. It would be another month, March 1943, before P-47s from Evansville, Indiana, would arrive in England to begin escorting these bombers across the sea on their mission. If you ever read the history about the B-17, it's not very romantic at all. As beautiful as these planes were, in many ways, and as brave as these crewmen were, it was totally perilous, and you had absolutely no assurance that you would make it back. The climb rate of a B-17 is 37 minutes to reach 20,000 feet, which means that you don't maneuver very well. You can't outrun faster airplanes, and you can't outrun anti-aircraft flak. So you really are in a very precarious kind of situation, as these men were on that day in February 1943. Approaching the shores of Britain, Ashcraft got on the radio to his men who were strategically placed in their positions around that aircraft. Indeed, the success of their mission required all of them to be so. And on that radio, he says, "Men, it's time to pray. And anyone who wants to should." Miraculously, these men did make it back to their base there in England, and not long after that, news reached in Charlotte, the hometown of Ashcraft, about this great feat that he and his men had just accomplished coming back across the English Channel. It created so much buzz in Charlotte, the men who had prayed their plane back from their mission, that they wrote a song about it. As you research this song, you can see that it was a hit in our nation by the fall of 1943. And as a result of that, several groups recorded it. And as I researched for this message, I listened to several of those versions. I'll just kind of cut to the chase here. The best version of that song is a rendition done by the Four Vagabonds. It's called "On a Wing and a Prayer." On a wing and a prayer. That's how these men got this airplane back to base, was on a wing and a prayer. And that's the title of that song. You don't listen, don't look it up right now. I don't want to hear that going off on iPhones around the church here, okay? But kind of write it down and look at it. The Four Vagabonds, they really do a good version of that. The chorus goes like this: on a wing and a prayer, on a wing and a prayer. With one engine gone, we will still carry on, coming in on a wing and a prayer. As catchy as that is, and as American as that is, and heroic as that is, that's not the way I want to live my life. I don't know about you, but I don't find it comforting to wake up every morning with the uncertainty of knowing, that I'm flying out here in the brokenness of the world and the flack that all the enemies, are coming at us with. I don't want to fly through that on a wing and a prayer. I want more assurance with that. And when it comes to what happens to my life, particularly what happens to my life at the end of my life, when it comes to religion and matters of a spiritual nature, I want more assurance than that. And I believe you do too. I believe every one of us are gathered here today, really, with the hope that the resurrection promises us. with that kind of assurance. And so I've got good news for you. The resurrection does that. That if you came here today looking for that kind of hope, that kind of powerful hope, that kind of unequaled hope in all the world, you're in the right place. Because we are celebrating the event that offers that. You see, the problem is that for a lot of us, we live kind of in two places. There are some of us who maybe have prayed a prayer when you were 9 years old. And you asked Jesus to come into your heart and forgive you and save you. That was kind of my experience. I my father's best friend had died. I'd never experienced death that close to me. My grandfather was a pastor, and he was preaching that evening as my mom and dad went to the visitation. I went with my grandparents. My grandfather preached this great salvation message. I was scared to death of hell. And he just ran hell right out of me, believe you me. And man, I beat my feet to the front saying, listen, what must I do to be saved? I needed to know how my life, you know, could be assured that I wouldn't go to hell and that I would go to heaven. And those are legitimate questions for a human being. Don't ever be embarrassed to say that's a real thing. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God, obviously. But what do you do from there? Where do you go from there when you're living on a prayer, on a wing and a prayer? Well, or to quote the, you know, like I said, to quote the great theologian John Bon Jovi, let's move it from 1943 to the 1980s now, you know, and say, okay, what does it mean for us not just to live on a prayer that I prayed when I was nine? What does it mean to really live with the quality of everlasting life in the here and now? Because that's the thing about the eternal life that Jesus offers us. That's why we're gathered here celebrating the resurrection today, is because the resurrection assures us that eternal life has more than just a quantity as a statement and a description, but a quality. And for some of us, I'm afraid that's what we do. We've had these religious experiences, these one little singled out religious experiences throughout our life, and we point to that and we go, oh, I prayed that prayer. I was at CFC on Easter Sunday, you know, in 2023, and I sang some songs. I actually, you know, bowed my head when we prayed. I mean, I can point to certain things. I'm living on the presumption of a prayer. For other of us, we believe, we live each day in a context of faith, but we still struggle that we're not good enough. That one of these days I'm going to blow it so bad that I'm not going to be recoverable. And maybe you live like I do. So why do I still blow it so bad some days? I don't live in presumption any longer on the prayer I prayed at nine. I live with the peril of knowing that, man, if this is up to me, I'm not going to make it. And then for some of us, we're perfectly content. Look, man, I'm flying my own stuff in the clouds, and I'm making it just fine, you know. It's a party every day. I have no problems whatsoever to really speak of, you know. I'm doing just fine. Things are going just well. You know, I just never look at the fuel gauge. Because I'm assuming that it'll always be there. Well, I got bad news for you. If that's the way you're living your life, one of these days you are going to run out of fuel. And without God's help, you're not going to make it. But it's more than just making it back to base. It's more than just getting your ticket punched and waiting for heaven. What does it mean to really embrace the reality of what we're celebrating today in a way that meets each day? And that's where I want to go with you today, shall we? There are four Gospels in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All these are written by people who are, you know, legitimately acquainted with either Jesus himself or eyewitnesses of those that they would have actually spoken with and researched. And then on top of that, you've got the Holy Spirit who breathed inspiration into each of these writers to write all this down for us. What I love about our Bibles, y'all, is that they are not devoid of personality, that God is using human authors inspired by His Spirit to, in the Gospels, record for us the life of this man named Jesus of Nazareth. And so as you think through the four Gospels, what these Gospels do for us is introduce us to Jesus in such a way that we might believe in Him. Indeed, John, what I love about his Gospel, if you read the fourth Gospel, is that this fisherman turned disciple, now apostle, is writing to all of us with a purpose. He says in verse 30 that the disciples, of whom John would be one, saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this gospel that he's writing. The gospel means good news. This is the good news about Jesus. And so we saw Jesus do many other things, many other miraculous things in addition to the ones that I've written in my gospel. But, he says in verse 31, these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. Indeed, the name Jesus means God saves. To be the Messiah means that Jesus is the one anointed uniquely to save. To save from what? To save you from your sins. He is the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you will have life. There's our word, life, by the power of His name. Easter, y'all, is about life. We are resurrection people. We are called to embrace the power of life as it's exhibited in the resurrection. I've got news for you, okay? There have been a lot of people out there, a lot of people, I'm sure, that could be slightly dead. Maybe some, according to Billy Crystal, who could be mostly dead, for those of you who are Princess Bride fans, right? Okay? But as he says in the movie, there's a great difference between being mostly dead and completely dead. All right? Jesus is the only one who is verifiably completely dead to come back to life. That's quite a unique characteristic to have as one who would be the Savior of the world. And that's why John says that by believing in Him, you will have life by the power of His name. That's resurrection life, y'all. Now, interestingly enough, he writes an epistle. The difference between the Gospels and the epistles, there's a slight difference here. Look at what he says in his first epistle. He wrote three. These are writings now, not to introduce you to Jesus, but now to the church, those who believe in Jesus, those who've been introduced to Jesus and now believe in Jesus. And he says, I've written this epistle now to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. That is Jesus, so that, the purpose, you may know that you have eternal life. So what's the difference? Well, the difference between the gospel and the epistle is this. The gospel is written to introduce you to Jesus so that you might know Him. And the epistle is written so that those of you who know Jesus may know that you know Jesus. It's the reassurance. So evidently, there's something about our humanity, even in this walk of faith by those of us who believe here today, who need to be reassured. So, we're covering the basis today. There are those of you here today who need to know Jesus. There are those of you here today who need to know that you're lost forever without Him. There are those of you who need to know that if you think you're going to make it through life into the next by flying your own ship, you're wrong. And you're not going to make it. And the end of that is destruction. If you don't reach base and you crash into the English Channel, there's devastation, all right? The gospel is trying to prevent you from letting that happen, all right? So God comes in, He introduces you to Jesus so that you might know Him and have life. For those of us here today who would say, oh, yep, that's me. I've trusted Jesus because I know Him. I know what He did, I know what He claimed to do, and I know what He's done for me. The Word is here for you this morning to reassure you of this. Now, dare I say, I'm going to be so bold as saying that, all right? Oh, just a second. I'm going to be bold, but I'm going to wait till we get to this first point first. Four questions I want you to consider this morning, all right? Am I convinced that I need a Savior? All right? That's a legitimate question you need to ask. Am I convinced I need a Savior? Secondly, have I decided that Jesus is that Savior for me? And thirdly, have I trusted Jesus to save me from my sins, by which there is a consequence of death? That's why, again, resurrection is so important, okay? Because the consequences of sin is death. Eternal separation from God, the God who made you and created you for His house to live in. Am I convinced that I need a Savior for that? Have I decided that Jesus is that Savior? And have I trusted Jesus to save me? Okay, for some of us, those are legitimate. We need to deal with those three questions before we leave here today. And you can get that settled, okay? Fourthly, if I am one who's checked all those boxes, does my life give evidence of trusting in Jesus? Okay? Why? Because first, salvation is more than a prayer. It's a posture for living. You don't have to live your life wondering about salvation on a wing and a prayer, okay? And it is indeed presumptuous for me to have said, okay, well, I was 9 years old and I prayed that prayer, and I've checked in every now and then at church, and so I'm good. I'm basing my life on faith in a prayer. Now, is that a great place to start? Absolutely, it is. But it's more than a prayer, it's a posture for living. Let me put it this way. If you were to ask me, Dale, is becoming a Christian, is salvation based on a decision that I make or an action that I take? I would say yes. You with me? Because every decision should lead to a result, okay? Dale, your house is on fire, and if you don't get out of it, you're going to burn up inside it. I have a decision to make. I am here to take you to a house that is not on fire, where you can live. I have a decision to make. Well, you say, well, Dale, that's no decision. You need to get out of a burning house. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. And for some of you, you need to embrace that, right? There is a decision, absolutely. There is a prayer, absolutely. But never forget that faith is based not in the prayer, but in the object of the one to whom you're praying. That's where the power is. And then it becomes a posture, being with Him now, having been embraced by Him, having been given life by Him, having made the decision to follow Him, my lifestyle begins to exhibit that. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, listen to this, if you're flying your own plane, it's bad news. Because if you're trying to hang on to your own life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. What do you benefit, Jesus says, if you gain the whole world, but you yourself are lost or destroyed? Now we get this confused every now and then. Here's the decision. If anyone wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. I have to make a decision that I'm going to turn from my own way, that I'm going to get out of the house that's on fire and be accompanied by the one who's going to lead me to the house that's not on fire. Jesus says, yes, I have come to do that. If you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way. You must make a decision, but you must also take up your cross daily and follow me. Do not misunderstand that. I've heard people misunderstand that and misapply that ever since I've been a little boy. To take up your cross daily means that there's some struggle you're living through. There's some burden that you're living through. How many of us have heard people say, well, that is just my cross to bear? That is not what Jesus is talking about here at all. It's much worse than that. No, it means that every morning when I pour my cup of coffee and start the day, as I down that cup of coffee, I take my place at the ready to crawl upon that cross and to give my life in submission to obedience to Jesus. It means that I die to myself and what I would say is right about this day, what I say that I should be doing about this day, what I say is justifiable in my own eyes these days. It means no. It means I wake up every morning and as I drink my cup of coffee, I mount the cross. The Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. The life I live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I have an opportunity every day to do that. Now, here's where I'm going to be so bold. And some of you are going to get mad about this. I don't care. If you're here today and you're decidedly not into this, I would to God that I could convince every one of you here today that you're lost without Christ. I think the challenge of preaching isn't so much in convincing you how beautiful Jesus is. I think the biggest struggle for preachers is convincing you that you're lost and you need him. And you are. But if you are unabashed, unashamed whatsoever, say, you know what, Dale, I am not going to buy this. But I'm surrounded by a lot of people who sure think they have. You know what I want you to do? I want you to take this sermon and I want you to walk over to them and I want you to say, you know what? I don't buy any of this stuff. But you need to be confessing this because the life you say you believe, I don't see any evidence whatsoever in it. And to be quite honest with you, if we're taking notes here, the way I see you live your life as one who would profess that's a Christian to me, the way I'm seeing your life, man, I'm doing just as well as you are. Now, my friend, that may start a conversation. But I'm quite sure that most of us will say, we got people around us in our friend group and in our influential circle who are putting their faith in a prayer and being presumptuous upon some moral goodness that they do. They may even say, Jesus is king, baby. And there's no evidence in their life whatsoever that that's true. Now, what I hope you see in this message today is that salvation is more than a prayer. You're not just living on a prayer that you prayed when you were nine. You've taken a posture for living. That prayer to Jesus was a place where you started. Listen to the most terrifying verses in the Bible, will you? I believe this is the most terrifying verse in the Bible. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Jesus says to his disciples, "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply to you, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws." Some of you are like, man, did Jesus say that? Yeah, he says that. There are some of us who are living life presuming upon something that is no basis of saving faith. You can get that settled before you leave here today, okay? That's the good news. Salvation is more than a prayer. It's a posture for living. Secondly, salvation is more than a prayer. It's a person to trust. We're not trusting in prayer, even though prayer is the conversation. Prayer is great. Prayer is wonderful. But prayer is not the object of my faith. It's the conduit of conversation. You with me? Salvation is more than a prayer. It's a person to trust. Matthew chapter 1:21. Right there at Christmas story. The angel says, "She will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins." I mean, the very name Jesus means he's your Savior. My life is established upon Jesus and the work of Jesus alone. He's a person to trust. Some of you here who are living in the peril, not wondering, man, am I good enough? Am I good enough? Dale, I just don't feel like, you know, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I've trusted in Jesus. Yes, I've prayed that Jesus would forgive me for my sins. Dale, you know, I'm a part of the church, but I wake up every day so afraid that I'm just going to blow it beyond recovery. Listen, if you think you can ever possibly be good enough, I got good news for you. You can't, you aren't, and you won't ever will be. The blessing of the fact that Jesus is the Savior and He's the only Savior qualified to save you from your sins is the fact that He's the only one that's good enough. You say, Dale, how do you know that? Because the resurrection proves it, y'all. The resurrection proves it, okay? And that is worthy to declare, and it is the great wellspring of hope that you can wake up with each and every day. The resurrection proves it. Jesus is the person to trust. I don't know when this got started. This is kind of the newer generation kind of thing, but I hear people say things like, he's my person, or she's my person. What does that mean exactly? I think, well, okay, let's take it back to the 80s, okay? Those of you here that kind of, you know, it's in the past, the vernacular, he's my person or she's my person means I got a guy. You know, sump pump quit working in the crawl space. I got a guy. Shingles blew off the house last night. Oh, I got a guy. All right. I don't know. The millennials have felt the need to spin that now. He's my person. All right. Jesus is my person. Okay. He's my guy. All right. You ever been in a situation to where you've known the celebrity and you've yelled their name? Hey, Justin Bieber, Justin Timberlake, just the next Justin, whoever. Hey. And they turn around and look at you like, hey, and they keep moving. Why? Because they don't know who you are. And Jesus says there's coming a day when people are going to say, hey, Jesus, Lord. He's going to look at you and he's going to say, I don't know you. You can take care of that today. You can take care of that today. You see, the Gospels were written so that you could know Jesus and introduce you to Him in such a way to where He knows you. You say, well, Dale, He's God. He made me. Obviously, that's theologically incorrect to say that Jesus doesn't know me. No, there's a difference. There's a difference between being known in that way and being known, right? I've been married to Andre Beaver for 30 years. Trust me, I know her in ways that nobody else knows her. She knows me in ways that nobody else knows me. And the beautiful thing about our marriage is I wake up every day and she's still here. And if my wife can do that for me, how much more? How much more of an intimacy does the Creator, the God who made me, invite me into a relationship with Him? He's my person. I got a guy. You're going to die one day. And your sins will eternally separate you from God. You're going to die one day. And apart from Jesus, you're going to go straight to hell. I got a guy. I got a guy for you today. Salvation is more than a prayer. It's a posture for living. It's more than a prayer. It's a person to trust. Thirdly, it's more than a prayer. It's a position from which to live. We get a couple prayers confused. We say the Lord's Prayer, and we're talking about the model prayer, the way Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be. That's the model prayer, all right? But if you want to hear Jesus' prayer, if you want to hear the Lord's Prayer, you need to turn to John chapter 17. Because in John chapter 17, He begins to pray not only for those immediate contemporary disciples, He also prays for the disciples who come to Him much later. If you're in this room and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, He prays for you. Listen to what He says. He says in verse 20, I'm praying not for these disciples, but not only for these disciples, these immediate ones, but the ones who will come later, who will ever believe in me through their message. And listen to what he prays. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us. Notice that. May they be in us. Notice the position there. May they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we, notice the unity here, for we, as believers in Jesus, we not individually, but together. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew. That's what it means to be born again and experience this life together in community. We are created anew. Notice the position, in Christ Jesus. And what's the purpose? The purpose of a posture for living, so that we can do good things that He planned for us long ago. Our position is in a relationship with Jesus. It is a present relationship, not a past religious experience. To know Jesus isn't just to know about Him. For Him to know you isn't just that He knows you in the sense that He made you, but to have a relationship with Him that is actually grounded within Christ. That's the spiritual reality of the context in which we live, y'all. Salvation is more than a prayer. It's a position from which to live. And then finally, salvation is more than a prayer. It's a promise that is stronger than death. That's the power of the resurrection. Salvation is more than a prayer. It's a promise that is stronger than death. I don't care how much I love my wife. I don't care how much I meant it when I stood before God and everybody on my wedding day and said, I will do this, I will do that, and I will do it forever. But forever in that context is limited, because I'm only going to be able to do it until death do us part. The power of the resurrection is that it comes to us, every one of us, in every circumstance that will always be limited by the time stamp of life. The resurrection comes to us and says there is something more powerful even than death. We have to understand that before Jesus, death had the final answer over everything. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how powerful you are. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how famous you are. You're going to meet your death. Sorry. And you can fly around there in the clouds up there having the best time you want, and you can keep your eyes off the fuel gauge for years, but you're going to run out of fuel. And the end, your end, you're going to meet your destruction if the author of life, the author of resurrection life, has not brought you in. That is the hope of the resurrection. John chapter 6, verse 40 says, "For it is my Father's will that all who see His Son and believe in Him should have eternal life. I will raise them up." There it is. "I will raise them up at the last day." For the same resurrection life that brought Jesus from the grave will bring you from the grave. And the reality of that is the posture for which we live now also ascribes to us in the here and now, y'all, in the here and now. We didn't get our ticket stamped for a trip to heaven that we're going to just take at some point in life. That's a wonderful promise of the gospel. But never forget that the quantity of eternal life is supported in essence by a quality of eternal life. And that is the posture. That is the posture we take living in this world. That's why it's perfectly valid for those of you sitting here, again, who don't buy this, to look at your professing Christian friends and say, "Hey, look, you got work to do, man. I mean, help me out." Imagine a preacher trying to recruit unbelievers to help, bring people who have the faith in line. "Hey, I'll take all the help I can get," right? No, but I beg you here today, for those of you that would say that I have not yet looked at Jesus in this way, I pray that you would see that salvation is more than just saying a prayer to Him. It's embracing a promise, the only promise, that is stronger than death. John 17:24, "Father," Jesus says, "I want these whom you've given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory that you gave me." Look at that. That we would see the glory with Jesus in eternity that God gave Him because He loved Him as He loved us. And this was the plan of God even before the world began, y'all. Our salvation, the glorification of Christ and all those who would believe in Him, it was in the plan of God before He made the world. Try to fathom that. I pray today that you won't treat salvation like a wedding ceremony. That is not a marriage. That when you prayed that prayer, it wasn't just like having a wedding with Jesus to where you kissed him on the cheek and said, well, let's do this again. I mean, imagine how ridiculous that would be, y'all. Imagine how ridiculous it would be for you to stand in front of God and everybody and go through this great ceremony of pledging to your spouse how faithful and loyal you'd be to them, and then you look at each other and say, well, this was fun. Let's do this again in 5 years. What would be with that? I mean, the expectation is what? Is that you go out and you make a life that the two would become one, right? And if we can rationalize that from an earthly perspective, if we see how we're created for that on a human level, then how much more does it mean to know Christ and to be known by Christ? This is the blessed assurance of the resurrection. Would you stand with us?
To the Lamb, and all who've gone before us, and all who will believe, will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands.
After the war, there was a statistic that said that if you happened to be a member of a B-17 bombing crew, that if you flew 25 missions, if you flew 25 missions, you had a 25% chance of surviving. Now, my guess is the Air Force did not put that in their recruiting brochures when they were... The hope of the resurrection, y'all, is that it gives us this assurance. Look to Jesus and live. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to celebrate once again the defining event in history. And Father, thank you for the promise that we have resurrection, that all those who believe have resurrection life within us. And those of us here today who don't believe have the opportunity to embrace resurrection life right now. So Father, I pray for the decision that needs to be made by anyone here today to trust you. Lord, would you settle that with them before they leave here today? Give them now the platform from which they will live the rest of their lives. Knowing that for them, having believed in a resurrected Savior, that death is merely a doorway, now we move from life to life. Father, for those who believe, as you prayed for us while you were still on earth, thank you that that prayer is still forming us and shaping us. Father, I pray that you would help us to put aside fear and to truly be transformed by the power of that resurrection as we live for you in this world. And wherever we find ourselves between the two, Father, would you please give us now the reminder of the assurance we have in the resurrection of our Savior. In whose name we pray, amen. God bless you, folks. Thanks for gathering with us today. You look great. Awesome. Come back next week. We'll see you.